the blessing of dependence. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is found in 2 Chronicles. So if you'll turn back there with me, this is the story of Jehoshaphat in a battle that Jehoshaphat faced. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He occupied the throne for 25 years. And the biblical record of his reign is contained in the final chapters of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. He was an able ruler and a faithful worshiper of Yahweh. I like this story because it so illustrates the way the Christian life is to be lived. I believe that if we really grasp and follow the example that we have here from Jehoshaphat, it will help us each and every day of our lives in living the Christian lives. We see here an example in Jehoshaphat, and if we'll follow it, we will also experience, I believe, the blessings that he experienced. Before we look at the battle, let me give you a little background. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In 2 Chronicles 17, it says, "So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." Now, the people of Judah were biblically illiterate. All right, they had never taken the time to listen and discuss God's word and understand how it could change them. Jehoshaphat realized that knowing God's word was the first step to getting people to live as they should, so he initiated a nationwide religious education program. He sent out these teachers all throughout the land to teach the word of God. He reversed the religious decline that had occurred at the end of Asa's reign by putting God first in the people's minds and instilling in them a sense of commitment and mission. And because of this, the nation began to turn back to God, began to follow God. We need to see here that exposure to the Bible, to the Word of God, to biblical teaching is essential for Christian living. If you want to live the way God has called us to live, you need to know what the Bible teaches. In order to know what it teaches, you're going to have to spend time in it. You have to read it. You have to hear it taught, that you may know what God would have you to do. God's Word is to teach us, to train us, who would live successful, joyous lives for Him. Well, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This chapter starts out with Jehoshaphat getting some bad news. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it says, "It happened after this, that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are at Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" Now, Jehoshaphat learned that this great host was already at En Gedi, on the west shore of the Dead Sea, and would soon head for Jerusalem. One minute, things are going fine. Everything's okay. And the very next second, his world is caving in. Can you relate to that feeling? Can you understand that experience? If you've been there just one minute, everything is fine, everything's okay, and then you hit some news, and it seems like everything starts falling apart on you. One day when Kathy and I were dating many, many years ago, her family had a cabin out on the lake that they were vacationing in, and I went out to the lake to this cabin. I rode my motorcycle out. It was a beautiful day. I mean, the sky was blue, just gorgeous. And I rode my bike out there, and that night we're coming back, and we left late afternoon to come back home, and I'm riding my motorcycle, and all of a sudden a storm came up. And just, boom, it began to get dark, and it started pouring. Now, rain on a motorcycle is not a good thing. When you're doing 45 miles an hour and you have nothing on your face but a pair of glasses, it hurts. I mean, it literally hurts. I'm there, you know, wanting to cry as I drive the bike. Lord, this is not good, you know. It hurts. All of a sudden, boom, this storm showed up, and there it was. It was unexpected. And I think that happens in our lives. You know, we're going along, and everything's fine. And suddenly, unexpectedly, sometimes violently, much like the storms that we see in nature, we experience them in our lives. And these storms come in various wrappings. Various things can really disturb our life. For example, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. And your whole world seems to cave in around you. Or maybe the wife hears, "Martha, it's about time you wake up. I've been having an affair for 6 months. I'm not in love with you anymore. And you're devastated. Or Mr. and Mrs. Smith, your son is down here at headquarters on a possessions charge. And the bottom just seems to drop out of your heart. And the list is endless. Miscarriages, divorce, death of a loved one, business failure, rebellious children, losing your job, relationships problems. Recently I read of a woman who said, it's amazing how one day you can be going along smoothly and the next day one little word from the doctor's lips, cancer, suddenly changes everything. Life's trials come in various wrappings, but the results are similar. You get that empty, sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. You feel hopeless. You feel like your world is caving in. I know that there are many of you here that are facing a trial even now. Your trial may be a medical problem. It may be a marriage problem. It may be a job or financial problem. Whatever it is you're facing, it's very real and it's very threatening to you. Now, if you were in Jehoshaphat's spot when this news came, what would you do? Or better yet, how are you dealing with your own trial? When you get the bad news, how do you respond? Well, let's look at Jehoshaphat's reaction and see if we can learn from him. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat's initial response here was fear. Now, can you relate to that? I mean, a trial hits and all of a sudden that's the first initial response. It's fear. It's panic. We get bad news, a problem arises, and we're afraid. Is that wrong? No, I don't think so. Because I think it is the sense of fear that drives us to God. What do we do when we're afraid? What happens when we are struck with that fear? Well, David tells us in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, David says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? It's when we are afraid that we turn to God who is our refuge. And as we trust Him, the fear goes away because we realize He is our refuge. He's our confidence. In Psalm 46, 1 and 2, David said this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved and though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea. David is saying, when your world is caving in around you, look to God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. The Hebrew word refuge here means a shelter from danger. We are safe in His presence. When you ask a person who's been a believer for many years, when were the times when you felt the closest to God? The answer will almost invariably be that it was during the time they were going through some kind of trial, some kind of test. And they found in that experience that God was truly a refuge, a shelter from danger. You know, when everything's going well in your life, isn't there that tendency just to kind of slack off on your prayer time? Slack off on your communication with the Lord, because everything's fine. But boy, as soon as the trouble hits, don't we find ourselves on our knees? Don't we find ourselves reaching out to God? You know, many believers only have a head knowledge about God being our refuge. They sing hymns about it. They read Bible verses about it. Yet when they're caught off guard with the storm suddenly blowing into their life, the songs and the Bible verses are quickly forgotten. Panic sets in. Suddenly they're convinced that God has deserted them. David's advice in Psalm 46 is that we should not shake our fist at God. We should not spend years asking why. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? But instead we should turn to God, trust Him, seek refuge in Him. You know, there is absolutely no guarantee to any one of us of what tomorrow holds, for you or for me. But we are guaranteed that God will be our refuge and our strength and our constant companion no matter what does happen. So Jehoshaphat's fear moved him immediately to turn to God, who was his refuge. He calls for national fasting and prayer. When the nation was faced with disaster, Jehoshaphat called upon the people to get serious with God by going without food for a designated time. by separating themselves from the daily routine of food and preparation, they could devote that extra time to considering their sin and praying to God for His help. You know, I don't understand everything about fasting. There's a lot I don't, but I understand this. Every time I do it, if I do it for a specific purpose, that purpose is never forgotten. You know why? Because those hunger pains keep reminding me. Why am I hungry? Oh, yeah. I'm praying for this. I'm seeking that. And it keeps me in constant remembrance of why I'm fasting and what I'm praying for. So Jehoshaphat calls for a national time of fast, and the people get before God to fast and pray. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. It says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, who gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? You know, it seems to me like he is here reinforcing his own theology as he prays. He's in effect saying, you're God who rules the universe. You're absolutely sovereign. And that is why I come to you. That is why I trust in you. Look at verse 12. He says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What is Jehoshaphat saying here? In his desire to show his complete dependence on God, the king uses hyperbole in describing his army. His army is a well-equipped army. It's an army of good size, according to 2 Chronicles 17, 14 through 19, compared to the army of his enemy. So he does have a military force there. But he's saying, God, I'm dependent upon you. The heart of the prayer is this, God, I have no strength or ability of my own. I am utterly and completely dependent upon you. Please notice carefully his attitude. This is the attitude that brings glory to God, its dependence. This is the reason for the trials. This is the reason for the problems. God wants to move us in a position where we look to Him for the sources of all of our life. He wants us dependent. Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher, probably most famous for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, but maybe a more important sermon as far as the American church is concerned, is the message he preached on July 8, 1731 in the city of Boston titled, God Glorified in Man's Dependence. God glorified in man's dependence. The opening paragraph stated, there is an absolute and universal dependence of the redeemed on God. The nature and contrivance of our redemption is such that the redeemed are in everything directly, immediately, and entirely dependent upon God. They are dependent on Him for all and are dependent on Him in every way. Folks, there is nothing in our Christian experience in which we manifest our dependence on God, thus glorifying Him more than in prayer. Because when we go to God in prayer, we're saying, God, I need you. I need help. And immediately Jehoshaphat sees the army. He doesn't start rallying the troops. He doesn't say, you guys get ready, sharpen your swords, get ready, we're going to battle. Immediately he reaches out to God, God, I'm dependent. Why? This was an opportunity for him to show his might. He was very clear in the understanding that God was in control of the circumstances that surrounded him, and he wanted God to know that if God didn't give him the victory, he wasn't going to get it. In John 14, 13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our purpose, the reason for our existence is to glorify God. And Jesus says, you glorify God in prayer. We ask God to do for us through Christ what we cannot do for ourselves. Prayer is an open admission that without God we can do nothing, and prayer is the turning from ourselves to God in the confidence that He'll provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy, and it exalts God as wealthy. And when we don't pray, folks, it is a sad condition for us as Christians. A prayerless Christian is like a bus driver trying alone to push his bus out of a rut because he doesn't know that Clark Kent is on board. That's what the Christian's like. He's struggling. He's fighting. He's trying to get through the situations of life and deal with problems instead of turning to God. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you, and what? And you shall glorify me. See, God brings trouble in our life. We call upon Him. He delivers us, and then what happens? It just causes us to praise Him all the more. Jehoshaphat's response to the trouble was prayer. And that should be our response, because our dependence, our prayer brings glory to God. Since God is in control of all things, why would He bring trouble in our life in the first place? I mean, if God truly is the sovereign of the universe, why didn't He just send this battle somewhere else? I mean, why do we have to pray and seek God for deliverance when God could have sent Him somewhere else? Why not just give us a trouble-free life? Why didn't God prevent this army from even showing up? Well, I think David gives us some insight into this idea. In Psalm 119:67, he says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. He said in Psalm 119:71, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." You know, if we had no trial or trouble in our lives, how much would we really depend on God? How much would we? We get this idea that everything's okay, and we just go on without Him. We'd be practical atheists. We'd believe in God, but we'd live as if He doesn't exist. Our trials are an opportunity to glorify God by our dependence and by our faith in Him. A few years ago, a preacher preached a message called Tackling the Toughies. And he said, most of the problems we face, we can handle on our own. But sometimes we have big problems and we need God's help. Folks, that is not right. That is a wrong attitude. But I think it really prevails in Christianity. Unfortunately, that's the way most people live their lives. As a result, they miss out on the joy of experiencing God's power in the flow of their daily routines. It's not just, God's not just there for the big problems. He's there for everything. I read of a man last week who came to faith in Christ because of his wife's commitment to Christ. He thought she was a nut, but she prayed over everything. He'd see her standing in the washing machine, "Lord, please help me to get this spot out of this shirt for my husband." He thought she was a nut, but he saw her so dependent on God that he said, "There's got to be something real about that." And he came to Christ. She was dependent on God for everything, and that's how we are to be, folks. It's not like some things we can handle. God, you just sit back. I got this one. I'll call you in when I need you. That's not the way it's to be. We need to see God in the daily flow of our lives, to trust Him for everything. You know, when Michael Jordan decided to play professional baseball, there was some question about whether or not he could make it in this sport. After he was hired by the Chicago White Sox, he was sent to play double-A ball in Birmingham. Birmingham was a test. If Jordan could do well in the minor leagues, they knew he'd be ready to play major league ball. Unfortunately, he wasn't good enough to play minor league ball. That's nothing against Michael Jordan. There's no question he's the greatest basketball player to ever play the game. But he didn't pass the minor league baseball test. The inconveniences that we face are our minor league tests, folks. It's the little problems. That's our minor league. And if we learn to trust God, we learn to depend on God for the little things, then we learn to trust Him when the big things come along. Every problem, no matter how small, is an opportunity to trust and be dependent upon God. Every problem. As Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel seek God, He speaks to the assembly through Jehaziel. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 15, and here's what He says to the children of Israel. "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness, Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Now God gives them word here. He says, "Listen, I don't want you to be afraid, because you're not even going to need to fight. All you need to do is to trust me. I'll take care of the battle. I'll do the fighting for you." Look at verse 20. "So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness, Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper. trust God. That is all they needed to do. Now, God had given them a very specific promise. He said, they're not going to beat you. We don't have that kind of specific promise. We don't have a promise from God that says, your enemies will not win the battle against you. But we do have a promise in Romans 8:28 that tells us that no matter what happens, God will use it in our lives for our good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we have that same kind of promise if we will trust Him. Do you trust Him? Do you believe that He is in control over everything and is working all things together for your good? If you do trust Him, why would you ever worry about a circumstance? He brought that circumstance. It's a trial to draw you closer to Himself. Look at verse 21. And when He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, we're singing, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. You know what I realized today in doing both these messages? Paul and Silas are in prison, in affliction, a great trial. What do? They sing. They're praising God, and what happens? An earthquake shakes the whole place, and they're out of prison. Another trial here. What's God say to do? Put the singers out front. You don't do that in the war. You know, the Marines go out and take the Marine Corps band and put them out front, have them play. Glory to God in the highest. You know? Use up all their ammunition on the singers, then we'll go in. That wasn't it. They were praising God. They were giving glory to who He was. They put the singers out front to praise the beauty of holiness. And the Lord destroyed their enemies. Folks, the Lord caused the enemy troops to turn on one another. The Ammonites and the Moabites fought against those of Mount Seir until they were annihilated. And then after that, the Ammonites fought against the Moabites and they killed each other. I don't know what the last guy standing did. Maybe he committed suicide because there was nobody left. He looked around, everyone's dead. Ah, I'm out of here. He kills himself, you know. But they're all dead. The children of Israel hadn't even gotten there yet. Look at verse 24. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude and there were dead bodies fallen on the ground. No one had escaped. No one had escaped. Just as God said, they didn't even need to fight. God wiped out their enemies. When they got to the battlefield, all they found was their enemies dead all over the place. This great army that caused Jehoshaphat to fear was now a bunch of corpses. Why? Because he put his trust in God. Now, how do you imagine Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel felt at that moment? As they got up to the battlefield, and they're standing there, and they're singing, and they look, and there's just dead corpses everywhere. This is their enemy. This is people they're afraid of. How do you imagine they felt at that moment? I think they might maybe kind of smile and thought, man, is our God awesome or what? I mean, do we serve a great God? I mean, they're talking to each other. Man, look at that. And they're looking. Their swords are still in the sheath. They hadn't done a thing. They hadn't broken a sweat. They hadn't even drawn their sword, and everyone's dead. Folks, our God is an awesome God. And He reigns. And that's how He handles the problem. They must have been in awe at His power, His provision. I think this is exactly how God wants us to deal with our problems, folks. When the bad news comes, when disaster strikes, the first thing God wants us to do is to turn to Him. Trusting Him to give us the strength, the courage we need to face the trial, whatever it is. Let Him take care of the trial. The battle is the Lord's. The Bible teaches that. Let Him fight it. You know, that'd be a great ending to the story, but you know what? It doesn't end there because our God is so good and so awesome that it doesn't just end with Him defeating the enemies. You know the rest of the story? Look at verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because it was so much. They didn't have to fight, but they had to spend 3 days working, carrying home all the goods. That, folks, is a picture of blessing. That is a blessing. The spoils of war, they didn't suffer one casualty. They didn't draw a sword, and yet they took the spoils of the war. This is victorious Christian living. Not only is their enemy defeated, but they were abundantly blessed in the process. And that's how it is with us. We turn to God in the trial and trust Him. Not only does God get us through the trial, He gives us blessings on top of it. Look at verse 26 there. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Baraka is a Hebrew word and it means blessing. This is a picture, folks, of the blessings that come in our life as we face trials in prayerful dependence. It's a picture of what God wants to do in your life if you'll learn to trust Him. We'll always have trials. We'll always have troubles. How will we respond? Will we panic and fall apart? Or will we turn to God who is our refuge? Let me share with you some of the blessings, some of the benefits that trials bring to our life. This is a picture, again, a physical picture of God wants to bless His children. Let me share with you some of the blessings that come about as we make it through a trial, trusting God. Trials help us, number one, develop compassion. The most caring, compassionate people I have known have been people who in times of their life have experienced the most devastating personal trials. Out of that suffering, they develop a genuine compassion and empathy towards others. We see this in the Scripture. Paul said, God comforts us in all our troubles so we can also comfort those who are in trouble with the same comfort that we have received of God. I'll never forget meeting a man when I was out handing out pamphlets door to door one day. A Christian man. I met him. I was overwhelmed by this guy's compassion, this guy's care. And the more he shared his life with me, I found out for the last, I don't know how many years of his life, he'd been caring for an invalid wife. His wife got some kind of disease. She was bedridden. She couldn't do anything. And he devoted his whole life just to caring for this woman. And I think, man, that's a miserable situation. This man was the most joyous, most contented, peaceful man. I mean, you felt it when you were in his presence. The adversity didn't make him bitter. It gave him a deep sense of compassion and care for others. Secondly, trials help us develop deeper relationships. I know this has certainly happened, and it's true in my family. As you go through trials, it strengthens you. It's happened in this church. This church is strong and it's close-knit because of trials that we face. There's a certain strengthening closeness that develops between people when they experience adversity together. That's why guys who are serving military and in combat together, they end up being friends the rest of their life because when they're facing adversity together, they strengthen and they form bonds. So trials help us develop deeper relationships. They help us develop compassion. Thirdly, trials help us develop inner strength. I once read about how early missionaries to Africa had to cross rivers and streams on foot. And this was before the bridges had been built in the area, so they crossed the river. They were always in danger of being swept away and drowning. Eventually, the missionaries learned from the Africans that the best way to cross the river is to find the heaviest stone that you can pick up, the biggest rock you're capable of carrying, put on your shoulders and walk across. Because the weight kept your feet stuck down in the mud and kept you firm as you crossed the river. The extra weight gave you footing. So the trials we face, they may be painful, folks, but they help us develop inner strength. The fourth benefit we receive from storms we face is trials help us grow spiritually. After you experience severe trials, and as you learn that God is faithful in seeing you through, you develop a confidence in the face of future trials. As the years go by and a number of storms have come and gone in your life, a deep and abiding confidence sets in with conviction. You could say, listen, God has never failed me in the past, and He's not going to fail me now. I choose to trust Him, no matter how gloomy, how bad things look. Folks, the question is not, will times of adversity come in your life? The question is, how will you respond? Let God be your refuge, your source of strength. Learn to depend upon Him in every situation. He'll help you weather the storms of life. Now, obviously, your faith means something to you because you're here this morning. However, just attending church is not enough. Unless your life is dedicated to drawing closer to God, unless your fellowship with Christ is a priority in your life, you're not going to be able to weather a major storm when it comes. Let's learn from Jehoshaphat and live in dependence on God in every area of our life because, folks, dependence brings blessing. I've read this story, I don't know how many times, I love to read it because when I'm discouraged, I just go read the story. And I think, you know, how discouraging. An army's coming to kill you. I don't know much about war. I've never experienced it. But Jehoshaphat had. And if you can imagine your family, your loved ones dying, war is a terrible thing. And he feared because of it. But yet he turned to God, and in his midst of trusting God and God being his refuge, we see the victory. And I think that happened, as the New Testament teaches us. The things in the Old Testament happened to give us instruction, to help us to learn. And we learn that when we face trials, we turn to God. We put our trust in Him. We depend upon Him. He gets us through those trials. And not only does He get us through it, He blesses us in the process. Picture yourself standing there with Jehoshaphat and his army. There's your enemy. They're all dead. What a great time. I think it would have been a great time just to sit down and have a prayer meeting. Lord, thanks. And now, we need some help carrying off all these jewels. God wants to bless us, folks. But the blessing comes in our relationship with Him. So let's work on drawing closer to Him, on trusting Him. And when those trials come, don't fall apart. Run to your refuge. He's a very present help in time of need. Let's pray.